Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our service this evening. You're very welcome. It's good to have you with us. Good to have you tuning in. And I trust again, as we always say, that we'll know the Lord's presence with us here and with you at home. If you are tuning in and you have tuned in, then you will have resisted the temptation to be out and about in that lovely afternoon. We appreciate it very much. We greatly appreciate it, and we trust that your sacrifice will be repaid with deep spiritual blessing by the Lord himself. We want to commit ourselves to the Lord. We're going to have Kate and Sharon. They're going to lead us in worship in a wee moment, but we're going to bow together in prayer. Let's pray as we commit this time and our lives and each one to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray, please. Lord, thank you for the opportunity of gathering again around your word as a band of your people, as we said this morning, gathering together in the Spirit to worship God. And Lord, we thank you that you said they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Lord, bless everyone that's listening, everyone that's tuned in. Lord, we may not only tune in to the live stream service, but Lord, may we truly tune in with God. May we know something of the Holy Spirit moving amongst us, coming amongst us, we pray. And Lord, liberating us to worship and praise the living God. We want to exalt you. We want to acknowledge you. We want to bless your name, for you alone are worthy. And Lord, we pray that your ears will be satisfied with the expressions of worship and praise as we offer them up to you just now. We pray your blessing upon us and for those that are listening and those that partake and participate. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, we want to thank Sharon and Kate for coming in and pre-recording, and they're going to lead us in worship just now. Thank you. Thank you, Gary.
Now, and the first one that we're going to sing is called Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. And there's a verse in it that says, help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. And in times like these, it's good to know that Christ is with us, that he's with us all the time. And if we walk in the shadow of the cross with him by our side, we know that we will never be alone. So I hope you can join us and sing Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross.
the next song that we're going to sing is called Living Hope. I don't think we've ever sang it in church before, but it's just a reminder that hope isn't found in a situation or a circumstance, but it's found in Christ within those things. And it's such a comfort to be reminded that we can always have hope no matter what surrounds us, simply because he lives.
Chain, there's salvation in your name, Jesus.
Thank you, Sharon and Kate, for doing that song. I know that many of us will know that. I know that song. I know that many will have sang it in the YF and in other youth groups. But it's a very, very good song and is very relevant for the service this evening as we think of the one who breaks the chains and sets the captives free and brings light into our dark world and gives us hope and meaning for and purpose and direction for life. I want to bring just a few announcements to you just as to what is going on in the church by way of the various media means that we have. And just this incoming Tuesday, we are planning to have our prayer gathering. I've been saying that we can meet in the spirit and we can also meet via Zoom. And so we're going to have a prayer meeting via Zoom and we'll be trying to get those details out to you whenever we have that arranged for Tuesday at 7:30. And there are many things we need to pray about and also come and fellowship together. And if God has given us the means to do that, then I can't see why we wouldn't use them to further the kingdom of God and to encourage one another. We've already done one prayer meeting and we enjoyed it, but we'd love to see a greater number gathering with us, encouraging each other to hear each other's voices, to lift up our hearts in praise and in prayer to God. And so please remember that and we'll try and get the details out to you. Look at our be in touch with Andrew or myself or Paul McConnell or other deacons and we'll try and get the details to you for you to join with us in the place of prayer. That's this coming Tuesday. Next Lord's Day, we'll be back here again, God willing. And again, I say and emphasize that in the will of God, we'll be back here next Lord's Day at 11:30. I would love that the church would be back and going again. I would love to see every one of these pews filled. Some people ask me, how do you do it? I say, I imagine that everybody's in their seats, smiling like Gary is just now up in the balcony. I imagine everybody is in their seats. I can picture in my mind where people usually sit. And I would love that we will. And I long for that day. And I will never get used to not having one of these means of grace, the fellowship that God has given to us, to encourage one another and inspire one another. However, that if we are still as we are today, then we will be back here live streaming again at 11:30, looking at the story of Job and some of the subjects that we find there. And then next Lord's Day evening at 6:30, we're going to have a testimony by Amanda Brown. She was formerly Amanda Moffat. She's a young married mother, and she has come through some very tough times with health and issues, and she'll be sharing a word of testimony, pre-recorded, of course, and we'll be glad to hear that. So we'll encourage you to come and hear of someone who's standing for God, even in the midst of a very serious health issue. And I know that she's been battling with melanoma, and she'll tell you her story as she comes to testify next Sunday evening. And if you know someone going through something similar, get them to encourage them. Let them know that there's going to be a testimony of someone, and they can tune in as well. And if you have any need, if you know of anyone that could benefit from any of the media, the CDs or the DVDs, not everyone is digitally literate like you are, and if you know someone that maybe could do with some help, some encouragement, some inspiration, or to get some of the CDs of the services, please let us know. I suppose it is a surprise to us that not so many people have availed of this request, but if you know of anyone, please do get in touch, and we'll do everything we can to ensure that they get some of the materials that are going out from the church. And we also have some reading materials in the hallway here, and if you would like to get word for today or some of those Bible quiet time notes, then there are some here. Just text us, let us know. You'll see the various numbers and phone numbers and email addresses as you conclude the service. And again, can I reiterate, if you have a need and you want prayer, we can pray with you over the phone. We've done that with countless people these last weeks and months. And if you would value prayer, then please do so. I did get a little request from someone who's listening every Sunday morning and evening, texts me. I'm all set up and ready to go, and was disappointed this morning that I didn't mention her name. Her name is Karen, and she's Karen Glendinning from over there in Macherfelt. And she asked me, would I pray for her? She's got a very, very sore back. So I'm going to pray for Karen, but I'm also going to pray for anyone who could do with a touch of God upon their body. There's quite a lot of sick folk, as we mentioned this morning. I'm not going to go through their names again, but we definitely want to lift them up. And maybe there's someone at home lonely. I was talking to my daughter-in-law today, who's a psychiatrist, and she said that there is a 700% increase in mental issues and domestic abuse at home. Not saying that you're suffering that, but that's a result of the stress of not being involved, not having that social contact and social communication one with the other. And so we want to lift up people before the Lord and ask God that as we learned this morning about Job, that he'd set a hedge around us, a hedge of mercy, a hedge of grace, a hedge of his protection, a hedge of his provision right around us, that we'll know that the soundness of mind and heart as we live in these days. So let's bow together in prayer, please. Let's pray. Our Father, you have heard our petition. You've heard our cry this evening. Lord, we pray that we may very definitely know the hand of God upon us in these unusual circumstances and difficult days. And Lord, just as Karen has asked me to pray for her, for healing for her back and for the pain that she's suffering down in the small of her back and down into her right leg, we pray, dear God, that you will know a touch from God. And Lord, that you will know healing from those pains and those aches that she has. And Lord, that reminds us that there are so many at home who believe in prayer. They believe in God who answers prayer. And we believe that you answer prayer and you hear the prayer of your children, especially in these days. And there might be someone, Lord, reaching out in faith just now, who is reaching out in faith to God to touch their bodies, to lift them up out of the bed of sickness, to relieve them of any pain and suffering. And, oh God, we ask that wherever they are, that the Spirit of God, the power of God will move upon them, we pray, from the crown of their head to the sole of their feet. May they know nothing other than the healing power and virtue of Jesus Christ. You said in your word, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And dear God, we pray that you'll come in that way to many who are listening here this evening, we pray. For the many, Lord, who are feeling it in the home, they're isolated and lonely and alone. Perhaps, Lord, the newfangledness of all of this has long since passed. We pray, Father, that you'll draw graciously near, we ask. And, oh God, that you will comfort your children. And again, Lord, we lift up those who've lost loved ones. You know who they are. And we ask, God, that you will draw graciously near to each one. And may they know the peace of God that passes all understanding. We ask, Lord, for those who are going through treatments, those who are in hospital, those who are recovering, those who have lost loved ones through this awful pandemic. We ask, Lord, that you'll draw graciously near to each one. For those who are in the front line, we ask, dear Father, that you will be on to the doctors and nurses and the medical staff and the care workers and those who are in the front line. We ask, Lord, that you will draw graciously near. We pray, O God, in these days that you will show your mighty hand to the many who need a touch today. We commit ourselves to you. We pray your blessing upon us. We ask that we'll know nothing other than the Spirit of God moving upon us in these days. Visit us, Lord. Visit us with mighty power and draw near, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sharon and Kate have another song that they're going to lead us in worship. It's one that I specifically requested before I preached. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. And Gary, please, you can get that going. Thank you so much. Amen. Thank you, Sharon and Kate, for leading us in that worship and praise. We will hear again from them as they lead us in another song at the end of the message. If you've got a Bible with you, and I always encourage people that as we come to God's Word, it doesn't matter where you're in a church building, where you're in your home, you are in the presence of God. And the building is not the church, the people are. And those that you're gathering with, and your family and loved ones, as you gather around the throne of God, we'd ask you and encourage you to treat it as if you're already in the building, because God is in the building. And I'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn with us, please, to Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to read from chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. And we are looking at this man who experienced everything that is to be experienced. There used to be an old saying many years ago, been there, did that, and worn the T-shirt. Well, Solomon was one of those people that has been there, did that, and worn the T-shirt. There is nothing, but nothing, that Solomon didn't afford himself. There was nothing in this world that he didn't experience, or should I say, in his world, that he didn't experience. And at the end of his life, we could say, vanity is of vanity, all is vanity. Or in other words, as we would say in our Northern Ireland English, what a waste of time, what a waste of time. And here's a man who knew everything, had everything, experienced everything, tasted everything, had everything. And nevertheless, it didn't satisfy. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at the paths that disappoint. The paths that disappoint. And the first one we're looking at today is wisdom and learning, or knowledge and learning. Or could I put a sub-point to that and say, a sub-subtitle and say, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And let's read together Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we're reading the first 14 verses. And I did mean to say before we read these verses that what has brought this to my heart to speak to you is as we look across the globe at the moment, where we look at all those things that men use to entertain, to interest, to motivate them, the things that they use to indulge in, that had ambitions towards, they're all lying flat on their face, unable totally to meet us because they are not able to be up and running. And so as I thought about that, I thought along the lines here of Solomon and his great disappointment as they fail to meet the need of his life at that particular time. So let's read together chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. And this is the word of God. Let's give it the honor that it is due. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the heart, the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot enter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done, is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart, notice he said that, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. My text is found, well, we've read it a couple of times, but it's found in verse 2, which would sum up all of the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Ecclesiastes is a song of mourning. It's the song of a man who is brokenhearted and sad and weary. Another term or another name for it is a dirge. It would have been sang at funerals, and that's what they would have used. The writer is not suffering from depression, though. These words are not spoken because of some passing adverse circumstance that he's just come through. They're not the bitter words of some soul whose heart has been broken because of a disloyal friend. No, and neither are they the words of some condescending individual over another because of the workmanship of the other employee. They're not the words of one who's bored with a routine of mundane life or an uneventful life. No, they're not the words of a weary soul who grew tired of suffering. These are the words of one who sailed the many seas, and he took down their charts, and he wrote about the experiences of the ups and the downs of life. These are the words of one who drank from every cup and every bottle that there is to drink from. And he wrote on their label, "Vanity of vanity, what a waste of time." These are the words of Solomon the wise, the playboy, the rich, the mighty, leaving the testimony of a king who could not and never did find genuine satisfaction in all of the finite things that he put himself to. Now I want you to ask yourself a question. As we go through this little 5-week series, I anticipate. What is it? What path will you try? What route will you take to try and find fulfillment of life? What path will you set out on? Or what path have you set out on to try and achieve that which you feel is achievable on the human level? What path will I find to the home of perfect happiness? Well, a young couple comes and they believe that when they walk up the aisle and they join in matrimony and they believe that's the route, the path to happiness in eternity or eternal happiness, perfect happiness. What path must I take to capture heart satisfaction? There may be those listening and they've got an emptiness. There's a want, there's a hunger, there's a thirst. And by the way, God said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And so there is that ability to be hungry and satisfying for something. You know not what. You can't take a picture of it. You can't look up a book and describe it. But nevertheless, there's something in there that's crying out for fulfillment, satisfaction. What path will I lead to contentment? Godliness with contentment is great gain, says Paul. What path will help me discover true, unrivaled, lasting peace? Oh, many of our lives are disturbed in the sea of discontent. What can I endeavor? What can I indulge in? What can I believe in? What can I embrace? What can I commit to that'll bring me peace? You're saying. What path will lift me from the foul and the toil and the misery of life? Maybe your life is down in the dumps, down in the doldrums, or down in the gutters. And you're wondering, well, what's going to lift my life out of where I am? What path will lead me up out of the mire and the filth that I find myself in? Or it might be someone who's saying, what path will provide intoxicating pleasure because I want to enjoy my life? Nevertheless, I don't want to see that decay and destruction of my life as I've watched and seen others. Well, Solomon tried several paths. We're not going to look at them all. There's 5 paths that I want to emphasize that I believe are relevant today. And I believe that the world is trying these various paths. And in our day, we're seeing how totally unable and how weak and how feeble and how weak they are to provide us with any satisfaction. And we will, if we continue down these paths, cry like Solomon did, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity." What a waste of time. What a waste of time. The first one that we're going to look at, and this is the only one that we're going to look at today, is the path of wisdom or learning and knowledge, or as I have been saying if you want a third subtitle, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Look at verse 17. We didn't read it, but it's there. It says in verse 17 of chapter 1, "I gave my heart to know wisdom." and to know madness and folly. And I perceive that this is also vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Solomon knew as much as is possible for a mortal to know. Through whatever kind of genes he had, and also through prayer, because he asked God to give him wisdom to lead the nation. He had more than a brief capacity and capability for knowledge. Let me give you his educational background. He was a scientist, a philosopher, a moralist, a historian, a publicist, an artist, a poet, an architect, a sculptor. He had a mind trained to meditate, to evaluate, to articulate, to investigate, to alleviate, to fabricate anything that he put his mind to. He not only knew scientific facts, he knew how things worked scientifically. He knew more than acid turning blue litmus red, and he knew more than alkaline turning red litmus blue, paper blue. He could not only follow scientific equations, but he could formulate them. When it came to plants and crops and flowers and fruit trees, he knew what soils favored what crop, what climate favored what plant and shrub or flower, and he knew how to graft, what to graft, and when to graft to produce the most abundant of crops. In 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 33 it says, "And he spake about plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls, and he also spake about animals and birds and reptiles and fish." Not multiplying too many words, just to give you a little picture of the wisdom and knowledge and the learning that Solomon had accumulated. He was an expert in geology, ornithology, which is the study of birds, weather patterns, oceans of the world and their behavior, astronomy, forests and fields, agriculture, art, precious metals. If he met any genius, any expert in any of these fields, he would be able to hold his own as he spoke with them concerning these things. And that's not to mention the many proverbs that he wrote, the songs that he composed. Yes, and he even philosophized about divine revelation. Hey, this man knew about divine revelation. He said in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And he said at the very end of Ecclesiastes, I want to quote it to you in case I get it wrong, but he said at the very end of it's actually chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." But in the verse 13 and 14 of chapter 12, he said this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad." Solomon knew about divine revelation. Solomon knew what makes a man's heart grow hard. Solomon's problem was that he had an intellectual appetite, but he had no spiritual hunger. There's many like him today. They have an intellectual, they like to see how things work, they like to see how things grow, but in all you're getting, you've never gone after the things that really matter. Now let me bring you 3 points. You'd be surprised to know these are the 3 points to that one main point, which won't take very long. As we sum up Solomon's life, I want you to notice the futility of what man may know. Solomon missed the one essential element that was necessary to finding satisfaction for his heart. Solomon, with all his glory, who roamed through all the realms of thought and imagination, of human wisdom and knowledge, cried, "Vanity of vanity, what a waste of time." Now, why am I thinking of these things? Folks, hear me well when I say this. If this coronavirus is teaching us anything, it is this. Man, with all his technology, with all his medical might and ability, with all his muscle in the medical field. Like, think of it. We can do heart transplants. We can do kidney transplants. We can do liver transplants. We can do heart and lung transplants. And I think some people even try to do some brain transplants. And yet they're baffled by a virus, a pandemic that's sweeping over the world. And every medical mind in the world looking for an answer to this pandemic. And still they're baffled. Is God not telling us that man has put far too much trust in man-made things? And I'm not decrying the NHS and I'm not decrying the medical profession, but are we not putting far too much trust in our own ability? You know what God is saying to us today? We need God. Are we not learning just how weak and how feeble and fragile and helpless and vulnerable we are without him in this world? I fear when I listen to the commentators of this pandemic and what they're saying, there's nobody really listening to what God is saying, as I suggested this morning. That all said, dear individual, dear loved of God's soul, none of your know-how or ability is enough. You need God. You can get out of scrapes, perhaps. Maybe with all your ingenuity and ability, you're able to get out of very tough spots. My brother used to say, if money can't get you out of it, then you're in bad shape. Well, I want to tell you, money and learning and wisdom and intellect and all the mighty medical might will never get you out of the trouble of sin. A man traveled thousands of miles to interview a distinguished professor, scholar. He was met at the door by the professor's housemaster and presented his business card and brought to the drawing room. Upon meeting his interviewee, he asked, "Professor, I have come a long way to ask you just one question. I see that the walls of your room are filled with books. This room is lined with them from ceiling to floor. I suppose you've read them all. And I know that you've written many books of great international renown. You've traveled the world over and you have held intimate discussion with the world's wisest men. Tell me, if you will, after all the years you've spent in study, out of the things that you've learned, what are the things that you value most and you find are best worth knowing?" The great old professor, scholar's face flushed with emotion, placed his clumsy, gentle hands on the inquisitor's collar hands. And he said, "My dear sir, out of all the things that I have learned, there are only two lessons worth knowing. The first is that I am a great sinner. And the second is that Jesus Christ is a great Savior. In the knowledge of these two things, I have applied to my own heart, and they have opened up a whole new world to me, greater than all the books and all the study and all the professors and all the wise men of the world. Oh, my dear friend, the futility of men and what they know. We can learn all the facts about life and how it works, and not know the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Knowledge is good, but what good is it if at the end of it you're still as ignorant to Christ as when you were born? The futility of what men know." Let me bring you my second point. Not only is there the futility of what men know, but I want you to notice, and I want you to listen carefully, the inadequacy of what men know. Men and women, it is not knowledge of things that saves your life. It's the knowledge of Christ that saves. A man like Solomon may know all about rocks, but not know that his heart is as hard as any one of those rocks. A man may know all about the winds and his life be swept about by the winds and the storms and the passions of life. A man may know all about the tides of the seas, yet his life resemble their troubled waters that rest not and know no peace. Is that what your life is like? There is no peace. There's no rest. There's no settling. There's no satisfaction. A man may know all about the lights, as Solomon knew all about the stars and astronomy. The light of the showers of meteors and lightning and millions of stars, the moon when it hangs like a sickle, candlelight, lamplight, electric light, the aurora borealis, and every other light, and still not know Jesus as the light of the world. A man may know all about the roads in the country, roads in the desert, roads in the jungle, and roads throughout the international roadways of the world, and still not know Jesus as the way. Or the inadequacy of what men may know. Which brings me to ask this one question, and I asked it last week as well. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain all the world of knowledge, all the world of learning, all the world of renown? You can have a BA and a BD, and you can have a professorship, and you can have all sorts of scholarships, and still not have the oneship, the lordship of Christ. What shall it profit a man if he be a great artist and not know the altogether lovely one? What shall it profit a man if he shall be a great architect and not know Jesus, the chief cornerstone? What shall it profit a man if he shall be a great baker and not know Jesus, the living bread? What shall it profit a man if he shall be a great biologist and not know Jesus, the life? If he be a great builder and not know Jesus, the sure foundation? If he be a great carpenter and not know Jesus, the door? If he be a great doctor and not know Jesus, the great physician? If he be a great educator and not know Jesus, the teacher? If he be a great engineer and not know Jesus, the new and living way? If he be a great farmer and not know Jesus, the Lord of the harvest? If he be a great florist and not know Jesus, the Rose of Sharon? If he be a great geologist and not know Jesus, the Rock of Ages? What shall it profit a man if he shall be a great astronomer and not know Jesus, the Star of Bethlehem? If he be a great horticulturist and not know Jesus, the true vine? If he be a great judge and not know Jesus, the righteous judge? If he be a great jurist and not know Jesus, the true witness? If he be a great jeweler and not know Jesus, the pearl of great price? What shall it profit a man if he shall be a great lawyer and not know Jesus, the sinner's advocate? If he be a great philanthropist and not know Jesus, the unspeakable gift? If he be a great philosopher and not know Jesus, the wisdom of God? Oh, what shall it profit a man if he shall be a great sculptor and not know Jesus, the living stone? If he shall be a great student and not know Jesus, the incarnate truth? If he be a great sinner and not know Jesus, the Lamb of God? My dear friend, the inadequacy of knowledge without knowing Jesus. Mere human wisdom never satisfies. Even if you devote your life to giving knowledge at the end, gaining knowledge at the end, you'll only have gained a little of what could be known. And I want to say to you, my dear friend, if by some method or means you're able to know everything that's possible to know, and at the end of it all, and that's all you know nothing compared to knowing Christ. It'll do nothing for spiritual darkness. It'll do nothing for bondage and condemnation and domination that you're born to. And you or I were born in a fallen kingdom, and there's nothing that we can do in this fallen kingdom will get us near to God and get us the satisfaction that we're crying and dying for. There's only that we can be born into another kingdom that will bring us, and being born into that other kingdom is knowing Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I want to say to you the inadequacy of things that people know. If they know all of these things and yet know not Christ, do you know that you're an awful sinner? And do you know that Jesus is a wonderful Savior? Do you know the lily of the valley, the bright and the morning star? Do you know the pearl of great price? Do you know the one who is the way, the truth, and the life? And I'm finishing with this point. The instability of what men know. In the course of our lifetime, we've lived several worlds. Oh yes, you've heard me right. We've lived several worlds. Let me explain that to you. Do you ever hear the expression, my world? You don't know anything about my world. My world is a businessman. My world is a doctor. My world is a mother. My world is a father. My world is a student. My world is this disabled person. Well, there are several worlds that you and I live through our lifetime. Solomon mentioned it there in chapter 1 as we read together. Think about the child's world. It's an infant's world of toys. When we were infants, we were certainly at home. A world filled with bottles, broken bubbles. A world of pamper, powder, and purity. A world of innocence, insistence, and incontinence. But there comes a stage when we leave the infant world. We grow out of that world and we look for another world. And so we get I couldn't find a proper title for them, but those between the age of 4 and 12, and they call them, as far as I can see, the grade schooler's world. A boyish, girlish world of games, dolls, amusements, imaginations, adventure, exploration, and amazement. But there comes a time when that's not enough, and they grow out of these things because they want to go on and move on and get more grown up in the world. Next is the youth's world. Schemes, enterprises, the dreams and dramas of juvenile life with all its social and psychological changes. And by the way, physiological changes as well. A stage where exploration gives way to experience. We dabbled in this and we tasted that. We're silly, foolish, and it was put down to learning by our mistakes. But we soon grew out of that. We soon wanted to move on. We wanted to move to the next world. And so we went to adulthood. We waited for that time to come when we were masters of our own destiny. We planned, plotted, prodded, practiced just exactly what life could afford to us. We chose a partner, we married, we set up home, we chose where to live, started a family, paid the bills and enjoyed the thrills, bought our first lawnmower, our garden shed, and chose our own floor covering. Way. Yet we leave this life behind and we progress towards the next world. And I call this, to be gracious, the more mature world of the old age pensioner. Life changes because more and more obvious frustration replaces enterprise. Not many think of taking out a mortgage to build a new house, and there's not many octogenarians thinking of doing up a new nursery for a child. We grow from stage to stage. We leave behind. That's the pattern of life. That's the pattern of this world. And we are going to leave this world and enter into the next world. And are you and am I prepared for that world? That's the pattern of the paths that disappoint. Human wisdom is surely one of those paths of disappointment. Childhood didn't bring it. Adulthood didn't bring it. Juvenileship didn't bring it. What's the big deal, you might ask? Have we not learned by the fact that these various stages of life discovered that stage and age were not sufficient to satisfy or were ever meant to satisfy? Knowing and experience Christ alone is what will fill the deepest longings of our heart. Do you know Him as Savior? Do you know Him as Lord? Do you know Him as Redeemer? Do you know Him as Sanctifier? Do you know Him as Deliverer? Do you know Him as Satisfier? Here's what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1. For he says, I know Him, and I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Apostle Paul certainly attributed the confidence and well-being of his life and his eternity to Christ and knowing Him. By the way, we're studying into Job, and we'll probably look at this verse and some days later on. Job says in chapter 19 of Job, to verses 25 to verse 27, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Can I ask you, do you know Him? Because it's not what you know. It's who you know. Does Christ know you is the question. Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 to verse 23 says this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful things? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Knowing Him and Him knowing you Does Christ know you as a humble, repentant, hungry, holy, honourable, loyal child of God? Does he know you? Or will, when you get to the end of your life, have to say, what a waste of time my life has been? Have you already discovered that drugs and the pub culture and the learning and the intellectual and all of those things have they haven't met the need of the deepest longing of your heart? Because only Christ can do that. He who knew sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's coming a day, men, when men and women will stand before God in judgment. No excuses, no rationale, no discussions, no theological arguments, no debates will stand up in the all to the all-seeing and all-knowing Almighty. Then it will not be important what you know. It will be vital whom you know. You may know some great feats and you may know some great things in your life and you may have known some great people in your life. But be warned, as we learned from Solomon, the only thing worth knowing in eternity is Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why this is vital. Because we're all racing towards the end of life, and it may be that we're coming to the end of time sooner than we think, sooner than we think, sooner than we imagine. I think of the coronavirus when it was breaking out in China towards the end, the middle to the end of December. And we heard about this thing that was happening on the other side of the world. And we made no, our government, nor we, made no provision, or we made no thought that this could possibly come our direction. And of course, we know where we are today. It seems that we're not willing to sit up and take notice, and we let life crowd in around us, hoping that it won't happen. Well, there is one event that will happen, and that's the judgment of God. Let me read to you one final verse. And the reason I preach these messages is because perhaps there are those who have started to tune in who are not saved. And we know that is happening right around the world. I heard a report today that a lot of people are tuning in to live stream services in England because there's a question. Maybe that's why you tuned in. You're wondering, what's this all about? Is God rattling our cage? Is he ringing our bell? Is he knocking our door? Because I believe Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. Here's what it says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 10. Please listen to it and let it sink into your heart. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. And he will punish those who do not know God. Why do they not know God? He goes on to say, and who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people, to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed in the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Is he special to you? Solomon, with all his ability, with all his doctorates, with all his learning, with all his knowledge, with all that he did, came to the end of his life and he says, what a waste of time. And he tries to redeem a little when he gets to chapter 12. Here's the one thing he said that you should do. Fear God, for this is the whole duty of man. Can I encourage you? I'm going to pray, and then Sharon and Kate are going to lead us in song, in a hymn together, and our service will be over whenever they finish singing. But I want to pray with you, and I want to pray for you, and I want to encourage you, bow your head where you are, and say, Lord, I've wasted my life. I've been an eternal student. I've been delving into this, and I've delved into that, and I've learned this, and I've learned that, and I've spent my time and wasted my time. I know all about gaming. I know all about online gaming, and I know an awful lot about pop stars and movie stars and sports stars, but I don't know you. I know all about history. I know all about the various facts and fictions of life, But Lord, I don't know you. I want to know you. Bow your head. Let's bow together. Please do that around your home. Don't turn the TV off. Don't turn the internet off. Turn to God. It might be your last opportunity. Can I encourage you, please? Let's pray. Father, we ask and in Jesus' name that you will draw near to some dear, wandering, straying soul who is lost. He thought that perhaps the answer was in learning, finding out all the facts, and have discovered there's no answer to all the facts that they have discovered. Lord, you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. Lord, the disciples say, who else can we turn? You alone have the words of eternal life. Jesus himself said, my word will never pass away. God in heaven, will you drop down to some home here, maybe over in the States, somewhere in Europe, Lord, of those who are listening, perhaps, Lord, down south, some dear soul has been listening and are keen to hear. Lord, even here in Newton Abbey, over there in Ballyclare, right there, over, Lord, right around our world. Perhaps, Father, in Newton Abbey, maybe Rathcool, Ferner, Rathfern, Green Island, Lord, perhaps. Over in Lisburn, maybe. Maybe some dear soul just longing to know truth. Lord, to know you is to love you. To know you is to know life and to know life eternal. Lord, we pray that you'll give courage to open up their hearts and receive Christ in repentance of sin and faith in Christ. Dear soul, just ask him into your life just now and trust him with the rest of your life. And let us know. You can go to the website and email us and say, I've trusted Christ. You will never do a greater thing. Lord, bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy this song. Sing it along with Sharon and Kate, and enjoy it and experience it. All I once held dear.